Before creation, God was. God created the heavens and the earth. The plants, the skies, the seas, the trees. He created mankind, us, in his image. The triune God working in perfect harmony. Mankind turned away from God, falling into sin. A cycle of violence and sexual immorality led to God's judgment on the earth in the form of the great flood. And yet, God showed mercy, finding favor in Noah and his family, establishing a covenant with him, charging them with repopulating the earth. Welcome to week 6 of our origin story, a study we're calling Origins, a study of the first book of the Hebrew Bible, the book of Genesis, the beginnings of human history, the tale shaped by God's endless pursuit of his creation, so that they may dwell with him. And this is despite God's people continuing to reject his design as the cycle of sinful behavior continues. Abram, who is introduced in Genesis 12, later to be called Abraham, is called to be a father of all nations. He represents a fresh new start to humanity, a shining beacon of what it truly means to be part of God's people. But as it turns out, Abram messes up. He lies to Pharaoh in Egypt about his wife being his sister, which is just kind of awkward. And the cycle continues. But today, I think we have a turning point in Abram's story. Abram is about to find a newfound hope, joy, and freedom that comes from a certain act of worship. That leads us to our passage today, Genesis 14, verses 17 through 24. Feel free to follow along the pewback Bibles. You can also use your mobile device. Hopefully it's on silent, or search up Bible Gateway, look for Genesis 14. We're in verse 17 through 24. Before we get there, some context is needed. War has broken out between the kings and kingdoms of two different camps. We have Mesopotamia, and we have the land of Canaan. So in Mesopotamia, we have, think the people of Babylon, the villains of the Bible. And in the land of Canaan, we have cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that those cities were so sinful that in God's judgment, they were destroyed. So this cycle of violence and sin is continuing even after the great flood. And it's a war between bad guys and, well, more bad guys. And caught in the middle of this is Lot. He's Abram's nephew. Lot is taken captive while living in Sodom during this war, and he has all his possessions confiscated. And so Abram learns about this, and he pursues the Mesopotamian kings with 318 men, the scriptures tell us. Not a lot of men. But against all odds, with God's favor, Abram wins. Lot is rescued, and all of the wealth is brought back into his care. That's where we pick up the story. Genesis 14, beginning verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Who is this Melchizedek? We learn a little bit more from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. So enter Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, or the king of justice in some translations. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. And also the king of, as it says, Salem. This is an abbreviation of Jerusalem, which we know has become one of the central places of God's chosen people. And when Melchizedek comes on the scene here, it's striking. The cycle of greed and wealth and violence and necessary amassment and agitation and conflict is paused. The cycle is broken, even if for a moment. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, has brought a reprieve, a rest, a blessing from God. And he's a figure which encourages us to both look forward in our faith journey and to look back from where we've been. Melchizedek interrupts this story and first, with a backwards lens, says this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. Melchizedek points us towards God's original design, towards Eden, towards a time when humanity dwelled with God with no mediation, a time of perfect peace and harmony, the original blessings of God to humanity. Melchizedek worships God. He brings fruit from the earth and he shares it as a feast in the form of bread and wine. And he gives to Abram a gift of revival, refreshment, restoration. A gift that stands in stark contrast to so much of the story to this point. And today, through our eyes, we can see this interruption as part of the rest that God has promised us. In contrast to the wars and the violence and the agitations and the conflicts of our current lives, Melchizedek offers a counter story to the one these other kings have been telling. Well, you just have to get the strong survive and the weak perish. You have to accumulate. You have to get more. You have to grab more. You have to accumulate a little bit more. And then you got to do it again. You've always got to be on the up and up. Always be the strongest one in the room. Melchizedek interrupts this madness with his generosity, with his giving. He shares. He invites and models a generosity, hearkening back to the life of Eden. He's a king of righteousness, a king that rules over God's chosen people. And he's also, the scriptures tell us, a priest of God. The beginning of a holy priesthood. Does that sound familiar to you, perhaps? Church, who do you know from the New Testament prophesied in the Old Testament? It was called a king of righteousness or the son of righteousness. That was a great high priest of God that ruled over God's chosen people, that brought rest and refreshment and a way out of the cycles of sinful behavior. It's Jesus Christ. Sometimes you get those questions in church and you're like, well, isn't the answer always Jesus? And it's like, in this case, yes. The answer is Jesus. And just as Melchizedek did, offering bread and wine as part of restoration, so Jesus gave his body and blood for us. Melchizedek points us forward to Christ himself. Back to Hebrews 7 in verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. This is, as perhaps the kids say, coming full circle. The brief interruption of Melchizedek here in Genesis has come full circle and points backwards to Eden and also forward to Christ and to the future city of God. So, what can we learn from this interruption, from this story of generosity, from the order of Melchizedek, as we live out our lives today? Because if you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of a holy priesthood. Jesus is your current great high priest mediating on the right hand of the Father. Here's where the choices that Abram makes can inspire our own response. Let's go back to this scene from Genesis. Abram has just won this great battle against all odds. He's got all this wealth. The whole war that was really fought over money and taxation, Abram has all of this. But he makes a choice here. Rather than hoarding it for himself, amassing it for himself, he chooses to give. From our Hebrews passage, Melchizedek met Abraham, returning from the defeat of kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So this snapshot from Genesis is really the first tithe that we see in the Bible. And in case you don't know what that term means, a tithe stands for 10 or a tenth of something, meaning that 10% of what everything that has been accumulated has been given to God. And it's later in the Old Testament that God sets up this routine, this expectation of tithing of 10% for all of Israel. They give their first fruits in crops. But the origin of this comes from Abram, comes from this story. And we see that throughout Jesus' teaching later on. The value is that God's people are generous by nature because God was generous first. So as image bearers of God, this story teaches us to practice generosity, a regular disciplined giving, to be shaped more into Jesus, to be better image bearers of God. And as we heard from Hebrews, even without this concept of the law of Moses and all of these things that God has set up in the Bible about tithing, Abram understands this concept, even before all that. And he gives 10% of everything that he has out of trust, out of an understanding that none of this is possible without you, God. So in your outlines, here's Abram's response to Melchizedek's generosity. Abram chooses to live generously. Abram chooses to live generously. Everyone else here is fighting over money and power and strength. And Abram and Melchizedek, who, interestingly enough, is considered the 10th king, they see the world differently. They align with the heart of God. One's generosity leads to the other. And this is in stark contrast to what we see continuing in Genesis 14. We're in verse 21 now. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." So here's the king of Sodom. We learn earlier in this chapter in verse 2, Bera is his name. And Bera means the king of wickedness. And he shows up outside of Salem, and he just wants his people back. That's all he wants. No big deal. Just the folks who belong to Sodom back where they belong before they were taken prisoner. And he looks at Abram and he says, just take all that money. I just want my people back. Just take it all for yourself. And let's be honest with ourselves. Put yourself in that position. Doesn't that sound like kind of good? Who wouldn't take that offer? It's a nice reward. I can put myself in his shoes. I worked really hard. I only had 300 men. I won that battle fair and square. I did those things. This compensation makes sense. This is God's way of rewarding me. I'm supposed to be the father of all nations. Abram here is caught between these two worldviews, these two kingdoms. The king of righteousness offering interruption, offering rest, offering the blessings of giving. And the king of wickedness offering the loot and wealth of all the kings that Abram defeated, even though it's being offered by someone who didn't even own all that. Even though that was the whole point of all this fighting to begin with. Abram has this choice. He's presented with these two kingdoms. First says, take this money. Here you go. Now, quick fix. Boom. Or maybe a righteousness and a generosity that doesn't come with a certain prestige or a certain standing. One that is more humble and more obedient and keeping a promise. So how did Abram respond? Let me read it to you again from verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom with raised hand, "I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you." And I'm sure there's moments here where you can appreciate this sort of idea of it's tempting to want to have the quick fix, get rich now sort of scheme. To take that shortcut in life that, no one's looking, no one will notice. You have that chance to feed your own appetite for your own benefit, for your own glory. You have the chance to take that promotion over someone else, even though you know that they'd be better at it than you, for your name. You have that chance to leave somebody behind or to not mentor somebody because it's not worth your time, when instead you could really help them along and become a team member. You have that chance to take that loan that you know you can't afford, but you really like that house or you really like that car. You have that chance to go to ChatGPT, let them write the essay for you, when instead you could go through the educational process? We all have opportunities for those shortcuts in our lives. Sometimes taking the long way around has the greater rewards. And Abram was presented with this. He could have taken that, okay, I'm going to get rich now, I'm going to get all this stuff back, but he trusts God. He trusts God's promise. God will provide for me. Church, if we want to be on God's plan, if we want to be in on God's plan for us, we have to be people who are generous. If we want to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, participate with the Holy Spirit, we have to have giving hearts. It has to be a reflex, a muscle twitch of generosity. Now, we're not saying to give everything that you have just by default. We're asking you to lean into God's plan for you, to be ready to be generous when you feel that nudge, when you feel that tug on your spirit. There are two practical ways in which we can develop this discipline, to develop this spiritual practice of generosity. And the first is, as we've described earlier, tithing. From the passage of Hebrews earlier, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Giving 10% is a great way to help the ministries of Revive and its ministry partners. And it does help. But it goes beyond that. Giving 10% of what you have is an act of faith. It's an act of trusting God. It's an act of worship. It says to God that I choose to trust in you. I know that this has all been given to me by you anyway, and I give you back a small portion, my first fruits. Now, in case 10% sounds terrifying to you and to your budget, that's okay. You could start smaller. You could start at 1%. You could start at 3%. Baby steps. If that's a life change for you, that's okay. And the overall point is not necessarily to just hit that 10% and be done or to hit that goal number. The goal here is to develop a regular discipline of giving, because that ends up shaping and reforming your heart. It ends up forming you and shaping you into the likeness of Christ. It's about developing a habit that weaves its way into your entire faith journey. And I know this can be hard for a lot of us. It's tough. With inflation and with the world around us. But the practice of giving, and maybe even tithing, can open up your heart to a freedom found in trusting God. Second, offerings. Offerings are anything above your regular giving, whether that's your 1% tithe or your 3% tithe or your 10% tithe. An offering is anything above that. And in this passage, after Abram gave his tenth, he could have kept all the wealth Bera offered, and many people would say that he earned it. Instead, Abram gave this away as an offering to God. In fact, Abram's offering to God is a statement that he will not accept any wealth from the king of wickedness, because he just wants to be sure. There's no question that what Abram accomplishes in God's mission can only be credited to God himself. He wants God to know that, God, you were the one that really won this battle, not me. Yeah, I mean, I helped lead and I did some good things, but it was by your hand, it was by your strength. So Abram gave it away as an offering to God. Too many of us, I think, would want to see this as a moment to to get our reward, to get our compensation, to get what our due is. But Abram doesn't. Instead, he lives into the kingdom of righteousness. He lives into the generosity that God has called him into. And I think that this is a turning point for Abram. He stands up and doubles down here. He says that this is where he stands on the hopes God has given him. And later on in Genesis, as we'll see, his life story changes. He's granted a new name. He receives blessings from this moment. So what does this mean for us? How does this matter for us? I think we could summarize it this way. Giving hands know joy and freedom that grasping hands will never know. Giving hands, those who are generous, they will understand a certain joy and a certain freedom from trusting God that someone who is holding on too tightly will just never know in this world. There are two kingdoms competing for our attention right at this moment. The kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of wickedness. One is a life of God's plan, the best, most abundant life we can ever live. Even if it doesn't make earthly sense. And the other is focused on us, is self-serving. Now, I don't mean to imply here that any form of wealth is immoral. But ask yourself, where does my wealth come from? Where does my worth come from? How can I steward what God has granted to me for his honor and his glory? Let's take a few moments to respond to what you've heard. This is our practice here at Bayview Chapel, is when we hear from God's word, when we're instructed in the faith, we'd like to just take a few moments to pause. Just as Abram did when Melchizedek burst on the scene, to pause and to break through the cycle of all of our stresses that are going on in life and all the conflicts that are going on around the world and all the things we have to think about in the next work week and all the strained relationships in our family and all those things. Let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, where does our worth come from? And how can I practically live out into the kingdom of righteousness? Maybe it's through tithes. Maybe it's through offerings. Maybe it's through some other form of offering, an offering of ourselves, perhaps, an offering of our time. Let's take a few moments as a gathered body to respond together. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. All glory and praise to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for us. God, we thank you that you give us so much more than we could have ever hoped, and that you give us exactly what we need in this world. God, we affirm your plan in our lives. We take root of these things that we've thought about or maybe written down, and we commit to you right now, that as we're sent into the world, we will practice these things. We will continue to be formed by you. We will continue to know you better. We will continue to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. God, help us to stray away from the king of wickedness. Help us to turn towards you. Sometimes we don't know what to do and we make mistakes. God, we lean into your mercy, your forgiveness. We trust the power of the Holy Spirit to direct our actions and decisions. and we respond to you and give ourselves to you. So be with us as we're sent. In Jesus' name, amen.